Certainly good to see each of you this morning. We're blessed to be here on the Lord's Day and now to study from His Word. We have seen in chapter 8 of Acts the persecution which arose against the church in Jerusalem at the stoning of Stephen, which drove Christians to other areas, particularly Judea and Samaria. Luke, the historian, left off further events in Jerusalem and told us about one of those who fled the city, Philip, and how he preached and converted men and women in the region of Samaria, and also an Ethiopian treasurer. We saw how the gospel was moving out of Jerusalem to other places. Now in chapter 9, Luke returns to what is occurring in Jerusalem. The situation has not changed one bit in the city, and Saul is leading the persecution there, but he's not satisfied with only persecuting Christians there. Verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul's rage against Christians has consumed him to the point that when he hears of Christians preaching and teaching Jews about Christ in other places, he's determined to stop it. Later in Acts chapter 26, when he is before Agrippa, he says there, "I persecuted them even to foreign cities," plural. And so he may have gone before this to other places doing this. We have the record of this. He went to the high priest to get him to give him letters, that is authority, to bring back Christians, Jews who had blasphemed the law. The high priest in Jerusalem would have jurisdiction over Jews of all synagogues, and probably not to the extent in foreign cities as in Jerusalem itself, and thus Saul's authority would be to bring them back there for trial before the Sanhedrin. Notice that verse 2 says the letters were addressed to the synagogues, plural, of Damascus. Several Bible authorities tell us that there was a large Jewish population in Damascus, the capital of Syria, at this time, estimated to be approximately 40,000 at that time, with some 30 to 40 synagogues. Notice also in verse 2 that if any were of the way, this is the first appearance in Scripture of a term that is found five or six times in the book of Acts. It seems to have been used familiarly as a synonym for the followers of Christ, maybe because Jesus had claimed himself to be the way, or possibly from his language about the straight and narrow way, which leads to life. Saul has his letters of authority, and his burning zeal for the law of Moses is now compelling him to travel 120 miles northeast to Damascus, one of the most ancient cities of the world, and bring back Jewish Christians for trial before the Jewish council. Verse 3 says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus." We're not told the method of travel Saul used for the journey. Artists have pictured him on horseback, on camelback, or in a chariot. But the fact that after the Lord appeared to him, which we'll see in a moment, and most of you know already, all of you probably do, his traveling companions led him by the hand into Damascus. It would seem that they were traveling by foot. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. In the account in Acts 22 of Paul's journey, in Acts 26, we learn that it was about noonday, and that the light that appeared was brighter than the sun itself. If their journey was continuous, their approach to the city would likely be on about the sixth or seventh day if they were traveling by foot at noon. The light had to be intensely brilliant if it was brighter than the noonday sun in the Syrian desert. It stopped Saul in his tracks. And verse 4 says of him, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" The Greek word for Lord there is kurios. It's sometimes translated as sir. It sometimes is translated Lord for God or for Jesus. Which way should it be translated here? The general opinion of commentators is that the word would best be translated, Sir. Who are you, sir? Saul sees no one. He hears the voice of a man. He heard his own name called. He likely did not know it was Jesus. Who is this that is speaking to me? Verse 5 continues, Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It seems clear in Scripture that this was a personal appearance of Jesus to Saul, that Saul actually saw Jesus, because we read him later saying in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And saying again in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8, Then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due season. That was necessary, of course, for him to be qualified to be an apostle and most likely to provide the kind of evidence that he needed to change from a persecutor of Christ and his cause to a defender and proponent of it. Jesus' statement in verse 5, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, tells us something. That when Saul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches us clearly that when men are saved, they are in Christ and a part of him. And in that sense, Saul was persecuting Jesus. Now, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, I have put in double brackets. They are not a part in the majority of the original manuscripts used by translators. And most all of the modern translations do not include that portion. It's found only in the King James Version and the New King James Version. Verse 6 in your translation has Jesus saying, But rise or get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Let's notice that Saul was not converted by the mere appearance of the Lord at this time. Many religious teachers will tell you today that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. No, the scripture does not say that. Jesus told him to go into the city, and there he would be told what to do. Jesus appeared to Saul on the road not to convert him, but to get his attention, to startle and confound him, and of course to qualify him to be an apostle. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Who were these men? We're not told. Some think they were Jewish soldiers, members of the temple guard, who were appointed by the council to travel with Paul. Others have suggested that they were Roman soldiers. Others that they were just chance travelers. One suggestion that seems to me to have some more merit is that these might have been men of the synagogue of the Hellenists, whom we read about in chapter 6, the ones who accused Stephen of blasphemy and brought him before the council. Whoever they were, they stood speechless at what had occurred. We're told in verse 4 that Paul had fallen to the ground. Paul tells us in Acts 26 that these fellow travelers of his also fell to the ground when this great light appeared at noonday. Evidently they, the travelers, did not see Jesus as did Saul. They only saw the light. And they heard something audibly. They heard the voice, but did not know what it said. We have something quite similar to this recorded in John chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, when the voice of God came to Jesus from heaven. And it says there, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. They heard the sound, they heard the noise, but they did not distinguish the words spoken to Jesus on that occasion. And so it is here in the case of the voice apparently speaking to Saul. Verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. It appears from the record here that Saul was stricken blind by God. Think of Saul. Struck down on the ground now. I like H. Leo Bowles' comment about Saul in this verse. He says, Saul at this time presents a sad and pathetic picture. Saul, the proud persecutor, clothed with authority from the Sanhedrin, now becomes the convicted, blind, and helpless one, and has to be led into the city of Damascus to wait for further instruction. He was 3 days without his sight. Over the 3 days, Saul was devastated, distraught, undoubtedly in sorrow over his mistaken past, now waiting for the information Jesus told him that he would get in Damascus. Well, there was someone in the city that could be used by God for that purpose. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Did we get that? The Lord appeared to this disciple in the vision to tell him what to do. But we also learn here that the Lord had given a vision to Saul that a man was to come to him, and from him he would receive his sight. The disciple Ananias said, Here I am, Lord, verse 10, which seems to suggest he was ready to do the Lord's will. The Lord has now expressed his will, but there is now hesitancy on Ananias' part to do that will, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Evidently, Ananias was not one of the disciples who fled from Jerusalem, but he has heard what had happened and apparently of what Saul had come to Damascus to do. And because of that, he was apprehensive and fearful. But the Lord patiently calms his fears. Verse 15 says, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Those two verses are a capsule description of what Saul of Tarsus will do after he becomes the Apostle Paul. Primarily go to the Gentiles with the gospel and suffer a great deal for the name of Christ. Ananias acquiesces to the Lord's will, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, as a fellow Jew, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Saul received his sight. He has not yet received salvation from his sins, the terrible things that he has done in persecuting the Lord and his cause. How could he receive forgiveness for that? The same way that all men receive them, by repentance and baptism, which washes away our sins. Is that what Saul did? Yes, the rest of verse 18 says, And he arose and was baptized. How did he know to do that? Well, he tells us himself in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias, God's spokesman to Saul, told him what to do. Remember, God had told Saul to go to Damascus and there he would be told what to do. In Saul's account there in Acts 22 at verse 16, before an angry mob of Jews telling what had happened to him, he tells us exactly what Ananias said to him. That God had told Ananias he had chosen Paul as his witness, and Ananias had said to him, And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul's conversion is consistent with the conversion of all others that we have read about thus far in the book of Acts, and with those that we will read about further along in the book of Acts. We might just mention the statement in verse 17 that Ananias was sent to him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we must conclude that this was not any kind of miraculous measure of the Spirit. Ananias gave the Holy Spirit to Saul in the same way Peter gave the Holy Spirit to the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Peter had said to them, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We receive that when we're baptized. So did Saul. I believe that's all that's going on here. Saul arose and was baptized. Saul has not eaten for 3 days. Maybe not three full days, 72 hours, a time period which may be a time period which can be understood according to the Jewish way of counting time, including the remainder of the day he arrived when he had seen the light at noonday, the following full day, and the portion of the day that followed after Ananias arrived. Verse 19 says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." How long did Saul remain there after his baptism and conversion? We're not told. But we do know that he began immediately to carry out the purpose for which Jesus had called him into his service as an apostle. Listen, verse 20. "Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." Think of that. Saul is in Damascus, and these are the very synagogues for which he had journeyed and planned to enter as a persecutor. If Ananias had heard of his intent, others must have. Verse 21 says, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" This is incredible. But Saul had seen Jesus on his journey, and he had heard him speak, and he was now totally convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God, and he preached it in the synagogues boldly, powerfully. Verse 22 says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." This is the exact same thing that Stephen had done. He preached in the synagogues that Jesus was the Christ, and no one could successfully answer him. Saul's preaching is becoming stronger and stronger. He was surely giving the reasons why he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and that was bound to excite opposition against him. When it says there he confounded the Jews, it means that he bested them into the discussion over the Old Testament scriptures and the identity of Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited Messiah. Notice the last part of verse 22. Proving that this Jesus is the Christ. What Saul did undoubtedly was to make a comparison of the Old Testament prophecies with the facts of Jesus' life. And then he drew the inescapable conclusion that Jesus must be the promised Messiah, because how else could there be such perfect agreement between what the prophet said and what Jesus did? Notice, please, that verse 23 begins with these words. "Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now, after many days were passed. Most Bible scholars and commentators believe that this was the period of time Paul spoke of when writing to the Galatians, defending his apostleship, showing that he had received nothing from them, the other apostles, but he was chosen by Christ. It's in Galatians 1, verses 16 through 18. Paul says there, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So listen, Saul left Damascus, went to Arabia, and then returned to Damascus. Here's a map of that. Damascus up here. Here's the Arabian desert that he is referring to there, now called Saudi Arabia. And what did Saul do in Arabia in that period? By the way, some commentators believe that the three-year period that Paul mentions in Galatians is likely from the time of his conversion until he returned to Damascus, not that he was in Arabia itself for 3 years. Well, we don't know what he did. Some commentators suggest that he went for the purpose of meditating and thinking what his new theology should be. That seems highly unlikely since he was receiving revelation from the Lord as to what to teach. So more likely he was receiving revelations of God's will. It's also quite possible that he was preaching. There were numerous cities in the district of Arabia. And in view of the commission that he had been given, and since he had already preached in synagogues in Damascus, he might very well have continued preaching and evangelizing while there. After some time, he then returned to Damascus. So now we have the statement in verse 23. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. We would suppose that when Saul returned to Damascus, he resumed his preaching there. And his preaching was again so earnestly insistent as it was before that the Jews determined the only solution to their embarrassment and being unable to answer it was the death of this man who was nothing but a heretic. And they laid a plot to take his life. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul. The news of their plan leaked out somehow, and word was quickly carried to Saul. The last part of verse 24 suggests that the Jews knew that their plot had been discovered, and they were expecting Saul to attempt to escape the city. It says, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32 tells us more. He is recalling the things that happened to him in his life. And he tells us over there that the governor of Damascus, whose name was Aretas, was complicit with the Jews' plan to capture Saul and kill Saul. But the disciples in Damascus soon knew that the Jews were guarding the gates, and they were determined not to let Saul fall into their hand. Verse 25 says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Most of you know that the houses at that time were built on the walls of many ancient cities. They were constructed in such a way that a portion of the house would sometimes project over the edge of the wall, which provided a perfect means of lowering a man down to the street level. And so Saul did not have to exit the city through one of its gates. He's on the street in Damascus. Where was Saul going? He was going to return to Jerusalem. He'd been gone from there for 3 years. What was he doing the last time he was in Jerusalem, breathing, threatening, and slaughter against Christians? Now he is a Christian. He'll need to be with those who are now his brethren. How will they feel about that? Verse 26 tells us. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. We might suppose that if Paul's escape from Damascus had not been so hurried, he might have obtained letters of commendation from the brethren there to the church at Jerusalem, but that was not the case. However, verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. I wish I knew more about that. This suggests that they may have known each other, possibly from an earlier association together. And by comparing this verse with Galatians 1, it seemed to have been when he brought him to the apostles, only Peter and James were involved. Peter at first, James, of course, was the Lord's brother, who was very prominent in the church at Jerusalem. And possibly at that time, the other apostles were away preaching in other places, like the other apostles did that we have the account of. But Barnabas vouched for Saul, verse 27. And he declared to them how he, Saul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them, the brethren, at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Saul's back in Jerusalem. What's Saul going to do now back in Jerusalem? The same thing he did in Damascus. Preach in the synagogues. Verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed, listen, against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. It sounds like Saul was disputing with the same Greek-speaking Jews in the synagogue where Stephen preached. And apparently, connecting this with Galatians 1, Saul did this for the space of 15 days. And just as the Hellenists had set a plot to kill Stephen, so they did with Saul. Verse 30 says, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. The brethren scurried Saul away to the Mediterranean coast, where he boarded a ship and sailed to the port of his hometown, Tarsus, in Cilicia. In doing that, Saul is returning to the city of his birth and his early upbringing. His parents had sent him to Jerusalem at an early age to study under the most renowned Jewish teacher of their time, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was one of the 70, the esteemed Jewish Sanhedrin. Saul had himself become a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews' religion. He has now rejected it all and is a fervent disciple of Jesus Christ. I wonder if Saul's parents are still living. And if so, I wonder what they will think and what might have occurred at their meeting when he returned to Tarsus. We'll just have to wonder about that. In preaching through the book of Acts, I've tried to cover an entire chapter in each lesson, but I need to stop now with verse 31 and pick up next time with verse 32, because Luke in his narrative now begins to tell us about something else, the work of Peter. We'll not read more about Saul until chapter 11, verse 25, when, guess who, Barnabas comes to Saul's hometown of Tarsus looking for him, and they join together in preaching to the Gentiles. But I want us to close with verse 31. It's the verse our brother read for us in the scripture reading this morning, because it is one of the passages that I mentioned early in our studies, which tells us of the growth of the church despite the intention of its enemy. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. The work of Saul and his Jewish cohorts, who were very determined persecutors, had interrupted the church's peace to a very great extent. But it had not stopped the church's growth. It only spurred it. Now that that great hostility has subsided, the peace was restored. The rest of the verse says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The hostility did not stop the church. Remember, Jesus during his personal ministry had said to Peter, Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, I take that to mean all the forces of hell, shall not prevail or be victorious against it. No, the church is going to continue to grow. We'll pick up the story next time. But I want to say in closing this morning that if Saul of Tarsus could be saved, anyone can. He needed to believe in Jesus as the Christ, repent of his sin, and be baptized. And that's what you and I must do today. If you've never done that, we're hoping that this may be the time that you decided to render that obedience. If so, come while we stand and sing our song.